Luke 18 and verse 15 is where we want to be. So I trust that you found that place already, and I will do the same here. We have in the last couple of weeks, as we've been going through the book of Luke now for some time, a little bit at a time on Sunday mornings, the last couple of weeks we've looked at a couple of different parables that Jesus gave. The first one was at least what we called, or I called, a parable with a purpose. In other words, Jesus specifically stated in the Word of God what the purpose was. Then the next one was a parable with an audience, and Jesus specifically, through the Word of God, told us what the audience was, the group of people that he was speaking to in that parable. That was all in Luke 18. And now we come into the chapter in verse 17. We're going to read, verse 15. We're going to read from 15 to 17, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message. The message will also cover verses 18 to 27, but we'll get into that in a little bit. The title of the message this morning is, How Mature Are You? How mature are you? And we often think of maturity as a good thing. Some of us are not as mature as others, but we think of it as a good thing, right? Mature, growing up, that's a good thing, and we tell our young people it's time to grow up, it's time to mature. But when we're talking about spiritual things, and I don't mean spiritual knowledge, but you'll understand what I'm talking about here in a little bit, maturity, or maybe that's not even the right word, growing up is not always the best thing. In fact, in Jesus' own words, from Jesus' own words, we can very clearly see there is a time and a place to recognize our complete lack of ability to be mature and to just rest and trust in Him. We're not talking about Peter Pan, I'm never going to grow up kind of a thing. We're talking about a humility before God that is needed. How mature are you? Let's look at these verses. We'll pray and we'll get into the message. Luke 18, verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word again to your people. Lord, it is an amazing privilege and an honor. But Lord, I also recognize that I can't just get up here and in the strength and power of the flesh accomplish what should be accomplished here this morning. If this is going to last and have eternal value and be anything more than just vanity, it will have to be through you, just using me as a very weak vessel, but one through which your power can be manifested. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that. Lord, I ask that you would humble me, but at the same time that you would exalt your own name and do the work that only you can do. Lord, these people that are under the sound of my voice at this time, they need to hear from you. There are things going on in their lives right now that they need to hear from you about. They need to know your plan. They need to know your character. They need to humble themselves before you. Lord, perhaps under the sound of my voice right now, there are some, as Brother Pritchett prayed a little bit earlier, that have yet to be born again. They've not come to you humbly, calling out on your name and believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, I pray that if that is the case, that you would help them to understand that today, that in the recesses of their heart, they would know for certain that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. And that, Lord, you'd bring them to faith and repentance to believe the gospel. Now, Lord, only you can do it, and I ask that you would. Now, Lord, I pray as well that you would glorify your own name in a way that we cannot even comprehend. Let everyone hearing this message think much of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you picture what is going on here in Luke 18 as Jesus is speaking these things? He's giving these couple of parables that we just read. And as he's doing so, people are beginning to gather as Jesus is there in public. And there are mothers and fathers that are bringing their little infants. So we're talking kids who can't walk yet. They're in their mother's arms and they're being carried to Jesus and they're bringing them up to Jesus and just asking Jesus to touch them, that his blessing might be upon them, that maybe something good would happen in their life and they would be affected in a great way simply because of Jesus' touch, if you can picture that. And I would imagine that as one came, others got the idea and they came, and maybe it began to be a little bit of an interruption in Jesus' teaching to the point where he would be in the middle of something and someone would come up and they would interrupt and say, "Would you please lay your hand upon my child?" And maybe they were even asking him to pray for their child. I don't know, but the Bible says simply to touch them, and it would interrupt and Jesus maybe would be distracted, or maybe he couldn't help one of the Pharisees who had a question or whatever it might be. But there was a distraction enough to where the disciples, as they see other parents bringing their children, the disciples rebuke these parents, according to the word of God. They rebuke them and say, basically, "Hey, get out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for this." Or, "Listen, you're being a distraction. The master has better things to do than just to touch your infant." The Bible says that Jesus called his disciples unto him. I don't know exactly what that looked like, but in my mind, I imagine that perhaps Jesus stepped aside and said to his disciples, "Hey, guys, come here. I want to talk to you. Let's separate from the crowd just a little bit. Come here. I need to explain something to you." And he pulls them aside, and the Bible says that he says, "Suffer little children to come unto me." That means allow them. That's what the word "suffer" means in Old English. It means allow them to come to me. Listen, guys, don't stop them. Let them come. And he says, "For of such is the kingdom of God." Now, that would have been something that to the disciples was foreign. You and I have heard that term, if you've been in church very long, that of such is the kingdom of God. But that would have been something that to them was very foreign. What do you mean, of such is the kingdom of God? That the kingdom of God is made up of infants? But Jesus goes on to explain, and he says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And I would point out to you that he begins that statement with, "Verily I say unto you." Now, everything Jesus said was truth and is truth. But when Jesus makes the statement, "Verily I say unto you," or sometimes he would use in the word of God, "Verily, verily I say unto you," he's making a point of emphasis. He's saying, "Men, this is something that is truth that I want you to understand. This is a major point upon which you can build some things. This is a foundational stone that you need to have in your mind to comprehend, because it will affect everything you do in ministry. Verily I say unto you." And then he says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." What an amazing statement. That it's not that you have to be an infant, literally, but you have to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. An amazing statement that Jesus makes here. In the message this morning, I want to show you the revelation that Jesus gave to his disciples, and we kind of alluded to it just a moment ago. But then also an example that we're given in Scripture. And then thirdly, a declaration that Jesus makes. So we have a revelation, an example, and a declaration. Let's look at the revelation first of all. And again, that was through verses 15 through 17. We won't read them again, but let me just rehearse with you now. Infants were being brought to Jesus. Can you picture that in your mind? And can you also picture there's nothing more helpless in this world than an infant? Nothing more helpless than an infant. Of all of God's creatures, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm just saying, this might be a little bit of hyperbole, but newborn creatures in the world of God's creation, human newborns, are probably the most helpless. I don't know that for sure, but it's got to be right up there. I mean, when that little child comes out of the womb, what can it do for itself? Nothing. It can't even move around. I mean, obviously it can wiggle and all that. It can, you know, wet on the doctor. A few things like that, but that's about it. They're helpless. There's nothing more helpless than an infant in our mind. They were being brought to Jesus that he would touch them. I would submit to you this morning, there's nothing more important than that. That they would be touched by Jesus. As a side note, parents, that's what we need to pray for with our children. You parents of young children, but also parents of teenagers and adult children, we need to pray that God would touch our children, that God's hand would be upon them. I can remember my own dad praying often within earshot of me, Lord, lay your hand upon Michael. Keep your hand upon him. That is a prayer we ought to pray for our children. God, do not let them go. Lay your hand upon them. Nothing more important than that for their lives. And the disciples rebuked the parents, and there's nothing further from Christ's heart than to rebuke the parents who are bringing their children to the Lord Jesus. You see, the disciples may have thought that Jesus was too important to deal with infants. After all, what impact could he have on the world through a bunch of infants? They may have thought that Jesus was too busy to be bothered by these parents. Isn't it a surprise that after all of this time of spending time with the Lord, they'd been with him for a couple of years now, they had yet to understand Jesus' true heart? Isn't that amazing? By the way, we're just like them. We have the Word of God in our hand. We come to church all the time. We hear messages all the time, et cetera, et cetera. And yet, why is it that we often fail to catch the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ? He is not nearly as worried about the things that we are worried about as we think he is. We get worked up and we get worked into a lather about this thing and that thing. And the Lord Jesus very often is not worried about the same things that we're worried about. He is concerned with people. And may I say, very often he's concerned with little people. I don't mean those of you who are short. I mean as in children. He is often worried about them and concerned for them. Jesus revealed to his disciples that the kingdom of God is made up of just such people. What are little children like? We've already talked about a little bit, but they're helpless. But can I also say this? Little children normally are also humble. They are humble, not nearly as worried about what people think of them. Have you ever noticed that kids will just say whatever comes to their mind? Doesn't matter the social repercussions, they just say it. My kids do that all the time. They'll laugh at me and say things like, Dad, you don't have any hair. Ha, 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 ha. I promise I don't slap them, but the thought may cross my mind. I am not going to deny it. But other than Steve Taylor, nobody else in the church does that to me. But kids, they'll say whatever, right? And I won't tell you all the other embarrassing things that my kids sometimes have said about me. And you don't have to tell me what your kids say about you either, but they just aren't humble enough that they're not worried about necessarily as much anyway what people think of them. They're trusting. And they're not afraid to ask if they have a need or a desire. Let me show you an example of somebody who was not a child but was very childlike in Scripture. We're in Luke 18 right now. Do you remember the previous verses? Look with me, if you would, at verse 13 of Luke 18. And the publican, this is a man who came to the temple, you'll remember this from last week, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here is a man who was childlike. Now, he was an adult and a very worldly wise adult. He had defrauded many people out of many things. It wasn't that he was in low IQ. It wasn't that he didn't have any understanding in the things of the world. He understood how the world worked, and he had used it to his advantage. And yet he was childlike in his spiritual demeanor. That's what Jesus is talking about. And then, as I mentioned to you, we're talking about a revelation that Jesus gave. Jesus revealed that it is a requirement to be childlike in order to be a part of the kingdom of God. And let me just share a couple of things with you. Number one, from Jesus' statement that it is a requirement, we can deduce that there are some who receive the kingdom of God as a little child. It's not a big stretch to think that if Jesus said that you must be like this to receive the kingdom, that there are some who receive it as a little child. Well, how would you imagine a child attempting to enter the kingdom? If you can give a little child an understanding of what the kingdom of God is, if you can help them to understand that it is basically heaven. Another way we could look at it is, and this would probably be more accurate, that it is a peace with God. It is a communion with God. It is God ruling in your heart. If you could explain that to a little child, how would you imagine that they would attempt to enter the kingdom? I believe that a little child would recognize that they're helpless, and therefore they would humble themselves. If you could explain to a little child what the kingdom of God is, how would they try to get into it? What grand scheme would they come up with? Nothing. A little child would say, I have no idea how to do that. I can't even get a bowl of cereal for myself. Isn't that what a little child would do? I don't know. What can I do to enter the kingdom? They wouldn't know. You might as well ask them to fly to the moon. A little child seeking to enter the kingdom would be forced to trust God to do it for them. A little child would be forced to just trust God. A little child would have to seek it by simple, trusting request. A little child would just have to say, God, would you get me into the kingdom? Kind of like a little child that wants to go to Disney World or SeaWorld or Six Flags. Tell them, okay, you can go, but you got to figure out a way. You know what they'd say? Dad, I can't. But Dad, you can. Dad, you got all the money in the world. Isn't that what little kids think? Dad, I've seen your wallet. You got money in there. You got lots of money. You got credit cards. You can get me there, right? And so the little child would look at Dad and say, Dad, you can get me to the amusement park. Would you please? Can we go, please? Isn't that what a child would do? That's what Jesus is saying. If you don't seek to enter into the kingdom as a little child, you won't see it. From Jesus' statement, we can deduce that there are some who receive the kingdom of God as a little child, but let me flip the coin and say we can also deduce that there are some who attempt to receive the kingdom of God not as a little child. We might even say this, they attempt to receive the kingdom as an adult. There are some. And the Bible, right after these statements that we just read, is about to give us an example. Let's read on, and we'll find an example of someone who did not attempt to receive the kingdom as a child, but rather as an adult. Let's read verses 18 to 27. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. which leads us to the second part of the message. The first was the revelation. The second part is the example. Jesus gives us an example in his word of somebody who attempted to receive the kingdom not as a little child. Let's review just a little bit. Number one, he was confident in his competence. He was confident in his competence. In other words, remember he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is the action that I need to do to have eternal life? If I want to go to heaven, what good thing do I have to do?" He was pretty confident that it was within his wheelhouse to be able to accomplish it. He was also confident in his self-righteousness. A couple of things as a side note. First of all, Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one that is God." Jesus was revealing to us this man's heart and revealing to him his own heart. He wasn't coming to Jesus as the Son of God. He was coming to Jesus as if he were any other guy, any other rabbi, any other teacher. And Jesus is basically playing along with him. And here's an important point, a little bit of a side note, but an important point. A principle in God's word is, in the same way that you come to God, he will come to you. If you come to God arrogant and not really believing him, he'll give you excuses not to believe. And Satan will play right along. And God will let you. But if you come humbly, if you come believing, he'll give you exactly what you need to prove that your faith is well-founded in him. This man was not coming that way, so Jesus played along with him and said, "Well, if you want to enter into the kingdom," basically, let me use my own words, Jesus said, "obey the commandments perfectly." And you know what? If there's somebody in this world who's never sinned, God will let them into heaven, I promise you that. God is just and right, and if there's somebody who's perfect, God will let them in. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. And this man was confident in his self-righteousness. He said, "I'm so glad you said that. I've done all that from my youth up." I'm adding in some words here. But I get that that was the idea that he had in his statement. "All these things have I observed from my youth up." Jesus says to him, "You're lacking one more thing. And that is, take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me." What was Jesus saying there? You need to let go of everything you are trusting in, everything that is that is part of your self-confidence, and you need to come and follow me. You need to unreservedly follow me. And if he would have unreservedly followed Jesus, it would have showed he wasn't trusting in himself, he was trusting in Jesus. But he wasn't trusting in Jesus, he was rather trusting in himself. You see, he was confident in his self-righteousness. Also, he was confident in his earthly riches. He was unwilling to sell what he had. His riches were part of his confidence. "This is what's going to get me through. I'm wealthy. Look at all that I've done for myself, and this is going to get me through." Please understand, God is not against riches. Many of the people in the Bible that God lifts up as great men and women of faith were also very wealthy. But many of God's people were also poor. It's not about riches, it's about humility and trust. This man was an example of someone who was seeking it by his self-confidence. Jesus makes a statement that is the declaration, which is our third and final point of the message, and that's in verse 24. Notice now, by the way, verse 23, "He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He went away." Verse 24. "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly," in other words, "how difficult, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus makes a declaration there that it is very difficult for somebody who is rich to enter into the kingdom. Jesus did not say it was impossible, and we'll get into that. But it was very difficult. It was hard. In fact, he made a statement that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle When's the last time you saw that happen? Never. As far as man goes, that is impossible. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. So Jesus makes a strong declaration. Let me sum this up and say, every one of us in here, we are included in that rich man. You might say, but Pastor, I don't have two nickels to rub together. You are more wealthy than 95 or 99% of the people who lived in Jesus' day. We are wealthy people. The poorest among us are wealthy. We have all that we need. We have food that is provided for us. We have everything we need. We have sets of clothes. And can I tell you that in the history of mankind, if you have more than about two sets of clothes, you are an anomaly in the history of mankind. We are wealthy beyond belief. And Jesus makes the statement, it's difficult for us to enter the kingdom. What that tells me is this: not many Americans, not many Westerners, not many in the civilized world today are saved. Because Jesus made the statement, it's difficult. Now, I don't know who's saved and who's not, but I'm going to take Jesus at his word and say it's very difficult for somebody in our culture now with the wealth that we have to enter into the kingdom. That's an amazing statement that Jesus made. But I want you to look at how he ends this statement. Look at verse 26. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? That's a great question. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In order for somebody to get saved, it takes God's working. It takes a miracle from God. How is it that it takes a miracle from God? Let's go back to what Jesus said in the beginning. That in order to enter into the kingdom, we must become as a little child and receive it as a little child. That's where the difficulty lies. And a rich person has a difficult time humbling themselves and saying, I am just a little child. I do not know how to get there. And that's why so many people that we witness to today have such a difficult time. They're willing to say, I know I'm a sinner. They're willing to say, yes, I've done bad things, but so few are willing to humble themselves and say, I can do nothing to get into the kingdom. I am only worthy of God's condemnation and damnation in hell. That's all I'm worthy of. And it's so hard to get Americans and Westerners and anybody in the civilized world today to come to that place where they'll humble themselves and say, I have nothing to offer God. But I'm telling you today that there are people in this auditorium today, many of you have come to that place already in your life where you were broken and humble before God and you said, God, I'm wicked and a sinner and I cannot do anything to get into the kingdom. How did that happen? Because according to God's own word, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for what happened to you to come to pass. How did it happen? I'm glad you asked. Turn to John chapter number 1. It is a miracle from God. John chapter number 1. John chapter 1. Look at verse 6. In John 1 and verse 6, it's going to bring up the subject of John the Baptist, who was the one who went ahead of Christ and prepared the way for him in the nation of Israel. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and that, by the way, that light is Jesus, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now look at verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're in a mixed audience, and some of them are young. I'm going to be careful what I say here, but adults, and especially married adults, will understand what I'm talking about. When a child is brought into this world, it is because there is a decision made. Now, sometimes that's accidental, right? Sometimes we understand all that. But I'm talking about somewhere someone makes a decision that something is going to happen, and that brings about a child. It is the same way when someone is born again, what we would call saved. But it's not a person that makes that determination. It's not a husband and wife. It's nothing like that. No. It is God that brings that about. It is a work of God. Just like a human being born into this world is because God has given the power and the decision-making and the ability to, preferably, right, a husband and wife, and they make that determination together, and a child is brought into this world. Just like that, God is the one who determines when someone is born again in this world. So if we boil all of this down, those of us who have come to a place in our life where we receive the kingdom of God as a little child, we were broken over our sin. We recognized, I'm guilty before God. I deserve His judgment. I cannot get myself into heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, would you please give me eternal life through Jesus? That right there was a miracle of God. I don't get any glory for the fact that there came a time in my life where that clicked in my mind and I made a decision of my will to go, I can't do this myself. God, you've got to do it. I don't get any glory for that. Where it happened in your life, you don't get any glory for that. It was a work of God. But let me speak to those who cannot say with all assurance that you've been born again. You've never come to a place in your life of humility and trust where you recognized, I'm a sinner, I deserve God's damnation, I can't save myself, God has to do it through Jesus Christ. If you sense in your inner man, your heart, right now, this, I don't know the terminology that I should use, but this tugging on your heart, that's for you. You're guilty before me. You need to call out on me for salvation. Jesus Christ is the way. If you feel that impulse at this time or at any time as the Word of God is being spoken to you, you know you're a sinner, then I'm telling you that is the working of God. And the opportunity to receive that is there for you. But you have to come as a little child. And don't worry, it's easy to come as a little child. It's so easy, a child can do it. Which means you can do it. But you've got to throw aside all pride. You've got to throw aside self-righteousness, self-confidence, worrying about what other people think of you. You've got to throw yourself at God and His mercy and His Son, Jesus Christ. And what He did is death, burial, and resurrection. You don't have to understand it all. My child does not understand when I take them to SeaWorld, all that goes on. They don't know how the engine works, how Dad pays for the gas. They don't understand all that goes on. They just simply say, Dad's taken me because He said He would. And I don't understand all that God did when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me. I don't understand how God can forgive me of my sin because of what Jesus did. But I believe that He did because He said He did. I came as a child. I threw myself at His mercy and I believed Him. You have to do the same. And I would encourage you this morning, do that. I would like to help you with that. Now, I can't do anything for you. I can just explain. I can just take you to the Bible and say, this is what God says. You don't need me to believe on Jesus Christ. The only one you need is God, and He's willing and ready. But if you need more explanation, if you need help, if you want someone to guide you through that, in a little bit of time, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to be standing right there. I'm going to encourage you to, as other people come and they pray here, for you to come forward to meet me at the front and say, Pastor, I want to receive the kingdom as a child. I'll have someone take you aside privately into a private room. It won't be me because I have to run things here. But someone will take you aside and from the Bible show you how you can believe on Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to do that. But again, you don't need us to do that. You can right now, right where you are in the quietness of your own heart, call out on God as a little child and say, God, I believe what you say about me and about Jesus, save me. You need to do that today. Receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, and I thank you, Lord, for being so very clear in your word to help us to understand what it is that we need to do or be like or whatever, however we would say it, Lord, in order to receive the kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, if we've come to you seeking the kingdom as an adult, confident in ourselves, confident in our righteousness, confident in our ability to please you. Lord, forgive us for that and drive us to our knees and give us that humility. Lord, we see in your word, you said right here in these verses we read, that it is impossible with men for these things to happen, but that those same things are possible with you. We read in John how it is a work of you when someone is born again, when someone receives you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would, in a great and a powerful and a mighty way, cause many, because of the preaching of your word, to be born again today. Lord, that we all would humble ourselves before you as a little child, take you at your word, and receive you. Lord, I pray you'd work in a mighty way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.